and it's a day full of coincidences. It's announced at the beginning that next Sunday we're going to do a potluck. And the subject of today's sermon is the Lord's Supper. And you'll see how this comes together as kind of a coincidence. And then, of course, the song we pick, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And again, the theme the last couple of chapters in Corinthians has been talking about is they will know we are Christians not by our doctrine, not by anything other than the way we behave. Paul has been talking for three chapters about how important it is the way you behave in the world. And it goes beyond the doctrine. Remember, he talked a couple of chapters back about we have freedom in Christ. We don't have to worry about meat sacrificed to idols. It doesn't really matter whether we have our head covered or uncovered. But the message behind it was those things matter insofar as you walk in the world. The way you conduct yourself in the world says more about the Christian faith sometimes than what we say. There was a saying that, it's been attributed to a whole bunch of different people, but you should preach the gospel every day. Use words if you must. Do you understand that? When you go out in the world, the way you conduct yourself is if people know that you are a Christian, the way you conduct yourself says more about the Christian faith than you saying, you know, God loves me and all that kind of thing. While all of that is true, they will know we are Christians by our love. We will work together. We will take care for one another. That's the whole point of the prayer exercise. All of the one another's. There's over 60 one another's just in the New Testament in various forms. And so the idea of how you conduct yourself when you do certain things, conduct is a big thing for Paul. And speaking of working together, in a couple of weeks, next month actually, we're going to do that Civil War thing out in the field. And I want to get folks together in June so we can clean up the backfield, get more people to come. But seeing a bunch of Christians out in the field working together, all those people that go down the horse trail, they're, you know, what's going on here? There's something happening here. So our conduct matters. Our conduct really matters. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're doing the second half of that chapter this morning. And we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. I tried to coordinate this so this sermon would land on Communion Sunday, but I can't do everything. But we're going to talk about it. It's one of my favorite subjects. And when we do the communion up here, you know, I always take time to explain it. So this particular section of 1 Corinthians is Paul getting into the mechanics of the Lord's Supper and what it means and what it doesn't mean. So what's the big significance about the Lord's Supper? Well, what can the Christian learn from this special night? Because it is a teaching moment. See, we're declaring that we are in a covenant with God in Jesus Christ when we do the Lord's Supper. When a Christian partakes of the Lord's Supper, he is celebrating the fact that he is the spiritual beneficiary of the new covenant that's been inaugurated by Christ on the cross. Let me say that again and listen to this. What we're celebrating is the fact that you and I are the spiritual beneficiaries of the new covenant. It's a representative. It's an acknowledgement of who we actually are. So as we go to the scriptures, let's pray over the word. Father God, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, and that things that we say and do on a regular basis might become more meaningful as we stop and slow down and listen to the words. So as we go to your word, we thank you for speaking to us through time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's set up the problem. So the communion or the Lord's Supper is something that the Christians do on a regular basis, because remember, Christ initiated this, do this in remembrance of me. But like a lot of other things in the Corinthian church, something that they had been taught was kind of going off the rails. The entire letter is about trying to get these Corinthians who live in this super pagan culture to get back on track, to get back to what the real meaning of the message was. Remember, at this time, although the term Christian was kind of new, most people in this time, they said that they were followers of the way. That's, if you ask a Christian in those days, that's probably what they would have said. Not so much we are Christians, but we are followers of the way, meaning we are followers of the way of Christ. And in the case of the Corinthians, they're following the way of Christ as taught to them by Paul. So Paul's trying to get them back to the correct teaching. So let's go to the text and see what we have. We're going to start 17 through 19, and it says this. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. So let me pause right there. When Paul says, I do not commend you in a corrective letter to a church, it means, okay, pay attention. Now it's time for me to do a little corrective action. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. So what is he saying here? That divisions and factions are a good thing? Not exactly. You remember early in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he's giving them some comeuppance about divisions and factions. Remember, he talks about some of you follow Paul, some of you follow Apollo, some of you follow somebody else. And he's kind of down on divisions and factions. But here he says, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Let me put that in another way, a more modern way of saying, well, there's got to be factions among you so we can tell who the real Christians are. Right? If that said, for there's got to be factions so we can figure out who the real Christians are. So what's he talking about? Well, it was to their credit that they're gathering together. See, too many Christians today are disobedient to the call to order verse that we said. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together. Look, folks, church is not, it's not an obligation. It's not something that you are required to do in order to be a good Christian. It's not a punch list like, oop, I went to church this week. Good, I got that out of the way. You get to go to church. You have the privilege of going to church. You know, in the world today, persecution of Christians rises every single year. If you didn't live in this country, you think you're being persecuted as a Christian now because of all the stuff that happens and people don't like Christians? This is nothing. The Bible says in another place, you have not yet suffered unto death. And then the context of that statement is, you think you're suffering now? Christ suffered all the way to death on a cross. So whatever suffering you're going through, you're not even there yet. So if you look at the world today, Christianity is persecuted everywhere. And here's a funny thing. Do you know where Christianity is growing the fastest and in the most robust manner? In the parts of the world where Christianity is really being persecuted. China is one of the fastest growing Christian populations in the world. And in China, you can get arrested for being a Christian. Oh yeah, they have Christian churches. They're officially recognized by the government, Christian churches. But that's not where the growth is. The growth in China is just like in the first century. There are home churches and little family churches and small gatherings because they don't want the government being involved in all of that kind of stuff. So persecution happens when you're a Christian. But see, the thing is, they still go. They find a way to gather together and study the Word of God. There are places in this world people will risk their lives to get Bibles into certain parts of this world. Bringing Bibles into certain countries in this world will get you shot. And yet, in America, oh my goodness, that we have entire stores that sell 22 different versions of the Bible. You can get them anywhere you want. We give them out as gifts. You know, the Bible is one of the most printed books in the world in all time, and probably one of the least read. That's why I always make a deal, not just out of curiosity. Let's see how this works. How many of you are carrying your sword today? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Okay. Some time ago, I made this statement out there. I will give you one of these little pocket New Testaments if you agree never to go anywhere without this on your person. And I've told you before, this little one, I've had it for 20 years. It's been all over the world with me. And the fact that I have this with me means that I carry the Word of God everywhere I go. So I would encourage you, if you don't have one, come and see me. But don't come and say, hey, I want one just like everybody else. Come if you agree that you need to have your Bible with you at all times. Why? Because it matters. Because you get to have a Bible. Just like you get to go to church. It's a privilege. You get to come to church to offer up to God your worship. That's the point. So Paul says, you know, it's good. You know, you're gathering together. That's good. But he also says you're gathering not for the better, but for the worse. A big part of the problem with the gatherings of these Corinthians was these divisions. Paul already talked about this before, and here we see how the problem of a division shows itself during their gatherings. During their gatherings. Because they bring these divisions into these gatherings, it really highlights who are the Christians who love. The factions were shown in that the rich brought their food but didn't share it, so that those who had nothing went without. Imagine a potluck where everybody brought their favorite dish to the potluck, but they didn't put it on the potluck table. Everybody brought their favorite food, and they put their favorite food, which they brought,